Thank you, worship team, for that worship service, leading us in song and preparing our hearts. I had to think about when we did Waymaker. Mike and I were just talking about it. Shalom Christian Academy had their Pastor's Day this past Wednesday, and Waymaker was one of the songs the middle school or the elementary kids sang. And it was a moment that I was on the second to front row, and I just stopped and turned and was listening to them, and I noticed all the pastors stopped and just started turning and listening to the kids just, I mean, they were just singing it out. It was just like one of those moments that, like, for me, it was like, I think that's what heaven's going to be kind of like, listening to that kind of singing. It just moved. I can only remember one other time feeling like that, and that was when a friend of mine and I went to Promise Keepers down in Washington, D.C., and when we got off the metro station and came up into the mall, the National Mall, they were already singing Holy, Holy. And it just echoed through there. And it was just one of those moments that when you came up into that and just heard, it was like one of those moments with the kids when they sang. It just kind of makes you just stop and just think about what it is that this is all about. Why do we follow God who is our Creator and Redeemer through Jesus Christ? And so this morning we are talking about disciples make disciples. This can be an interesting topic. Matter of fact, just saying that, I think a lot of us tend to step back and we think, well, disciples making disciples, that's a whole nother level of Christianity, right? Like we have levels of Christianity somehow. And so somehow this is one for certain people that are called in our church. I had a certain mindset of where I was going to take this message, and I just really felt the Spirit leading in a different direction. So we're just going to pause here, pray, ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us as we work through this message about disciples, make disciples. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your love. Lord, I just pray that as we look at what this means, and that this is actually a command and not a suggestion, that it is each one of us that is called to this. Lord, as we move through this message, looking to your word, I pray that we allow your Holy Spirit to search us, to reveal to us, Lord, where we're actually holding back from you, where we've actually placed our identity. Lord, right now I pray that any words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would pierce our hearts and penetrate our minds. Lord, our desire is that we long to be a reflection of Christ on this earth and long to be home with you. And so, Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus over this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first scripture we have that automatically, when I say disciples make disciples, we're going to go to it. Great Commission. We know this verse, and I have to be honest, if we're when we read this, we tend to look at this and say, yeah, this is great in theory. And it's a great suggestion. And Jesus came and told his disciples, this is at the very end of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And before we go any further, I do want to point out that at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we have the proclamation, Emmanuel, God with us. So as Matthew closes out his Gospel, he says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He has been given authority on heaven and earth, and in that authority, he is calling us, making a command to go. Let's be clear. The only command in this, actually, is make disciples. That's the command that he's saying. Make disciples. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, I hope you guys like this idea. He's like, make disciples. The go, baptize, and teach are indirect. In other words, what it says is, here's the command. Make disciples, and this is how you go and do it. You go, you teach, you baptize, and then teach to get it in the correct order. But this is how you go about making disciples. And so, disciples making disciples is the natural progression of the church. It is what Christ commanded of us to do. And so when we look at this, we have go. We need to share the word of God. We need to share this good news. Baptize. Show the word. Show the word in our lives. And teach. Communicate. Communicate the word. Now, let's first talk about go. Go share the word. Well, when we end this service, everybody will eventually get up and walk out of the sanctuary. Whoever's the farthest up here, I will probably anoint as the one to lock up shop. You're going to go. That's what he's saying. As you go about your lives, share. The problem is too many of us have it in the mindset of a kid's game that, well, I shouldn't say kids because I've even, as an adult, we play it, right? This little jailbreak or prisoner tag where you go run out and you tag somebody, right? You bring them to prison, you have somebody who's the jailer. And I think that's how we think this go is. We go out, we tag, we bring them and set them in church. And we've been tagged, so we set in church. And that's what we do next, until we die, and go to heaven. And there's only a few that run out and tag and bring them to church. And actually, this game is the opposite. The prisons are rebellious hearts, pride, you name it. And we're called to run out there and tag them, set them free, and then run with them. What Jesus said to the disciples there on the mountain, the Great Commission, is nothing new. As a matter of fact, it was the very first thing he kind of told them when he called them. When he talked to the disciples, when he called them, he said, follow me. The thing he said on the day as Jesus was walking on the shore, right? He's walking along the shore, sees Peter and Andrews throwing their nets into the water, for they fish for a living. And Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how you will fish for people. I will show you how you will fish for people. In other words, what you did on this earth, I'm actually now giving a spiritual principle. You're going to go out and spiritually become fishers for other people, bringing them in. Well, we also have this verse that Jesus gave right before he also ascended that we have recorded in the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, he's saying, I'm calling you to go, but you're not just going on your own power. Matter of fact, don't go on your own power. Go because you've received the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to start locally. We see this through the book of Acts, right? Up to Stephen's execution, they were ministering in Jerusalem. And then they went into Samaria, and then by the time Paul comes on the scene, it's going to the ends of the earth. This morning, we're going to talk about local. Who are the people within your community, in your lives, in your families, at your work, at your schools? Who are the people that you're called to go to? And next week, we'll talk about to the nations. So go, share the word. Let me just simply ask you this. Are you intentional about going? Are you intentional about going? Do you think about it when you wake up in the morning? Lord, help me to have the eyes, your eyes. So that when somebody says something to me during the day, I realize this is a sacred stop. And I need to just put everything on hold because you have brought this moment. Help me see that. Do we go about our days in that mindset to go, to seek, to allow the Spirit to lead us in every way so that we can have secret stops? Are you currently praying for anyone? The person that you probably wishes could know Jesus, are you praying for him? Well, let's talk about baptize. Well, baptize, show the word, we understand and know that baptism is a symbol that takes place, that we proclaim, that we identify with Christ's death and his resurrection, that we die to our sins, we die to ourselves, and now Christ lives in us. I read a book called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. He wrote it in 1942 in response to a book or a poem, a piece of literature written in 1790. So 150 years later, he's replying to this piece of literature. The piece of literature is written by William Blake, entitled The Marriage of Heaven and Hell. In his book, William Blake proclaims that Jesus really didn't die for our sins, and that we all have our own heaven and our own hell, and he blurs the lines. In other words, we have our struggles, we have our hells, and we have our heavens. C.S. Lewis wrote, no, The Great Divorce. This would be a sequel to Screwtape Letters, so that gives you an idea where we're going with this book. Because the book starts off with a narrator entering into a town called Greytown, and it rains nonstop, both outside and inside. Even though you have a building, a home, it rains inside. It's miserable. And nobody wants to be around anybody because everybody hates everybody, and so they just keep moving out further and further. But there's this bus station, and so he finds himself drawn to come to this bus station. And while it seems like there's a long line and he doesn't even know if he'll get on the bus, when he finally does get on the bus, it's half full. What it is a bus that's leaving hell to go to heaven. A break, a holiday, a vacation. When he gets there, finally after traveling, they're at the foothill or at the foot of the mountain of heaven. The people, when they get off the bus, they basically become like ghosts. So when I refer to ghosts, we're talking about the people that had come from hell. And he noticed people coming down from the mountain like spirits. But while this was all happening, he noticed one of the ghosts running around, and he saw some beautiful apples. And he thought, ha, I can take these, go back to hell, and sell them. And henceforth, we have a quote again, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. But he's not able to take the apples back, but he wants nothing to do with heaven. Another man, well, he's just that typical bitter, cynic person. Do you know somebody like that who just says, well, the only reason we're doing this or the only reason they want us to do this is because that or this isn't going to be right. Heaven's not real. This hell's not real. He's just complaining about everything. A cynic. You know anybody like that? So he doesn't believe in heaven because it's not real. It's just a ploy to get us to do things. And then there's this bishop, and now we have our first interaction that he witnesses. A bishop from the church, but he's the ghost, and he talks to the spirit, a friend. In their conversations, the spirit is constantly trying to tell him, you need to believe that God is real. What do you mean he doesn't believe in God? He got to the point where his intellect, he believed that Jesus' death was tragic. It shouldn't have happened so early, that Jesus actually had immature thoughts, and that actually if he would have lived longer, he would have grown into the theological and intellect that he is, and that God is only a concept. And he just says, you know what? I don't have any more time for you. I need to go back because we already have some things set up, and we are really making progress in hell on a theological standpoint. Do you know anybody that's just more interested in conversation and intellect than actually to accept that God is real, the Son of Jesus, his blood was shed? And then a guy that he had sat beside on the bus meets up with a spirit, and it's loud. You, how can you be in heaven, you murderer? I lived a good life. I did everything right. I paid my bills. I was a man of character. And you murdered their friend. Left him to die on the street. He's like, well, he's in heaven here with me. Won't you come? No, because how can you be there and I'm here? I know my rights. Know anybody like that? My rights. I have my rights. You don't have rights in heaven. God, your identity is in Christ. I want nothing to do with it if I don't have my rights. And walks away. There's one man that walks up and he has a lizard on his shoulder, talking in his ear. But this time he doesn't talk to a spirit, the angel walks up to him. And that reptile represents lust of the earth. The love, the greed, the consumer, it's about me. And that's all he hears. And the angel says to him, can I kill that for you? I'd love for you to quiet it, that's for sure. Can I kill that for you? Yeah. Whoa, no, man, that hurts. That hurt. You're going to kill me in the process. Would that be so bad? To die to yourself? To be rid of this? To rid of this lust, this thing that keeps chattering in your ear all the time? And so he hits his knees and says, kill it. Because they had a conversation, and he keeps trying to reason it away. He goes, today's the day. Now's the time. Notice that the angel cannot kill this sin. The man has to be willing to allow him. How many of us hold on to something? We wish God would come in and do something, but we hold on to it. And he says, can I kill that for you? The man hits his knees. God help me. And the angel grabs that reptile, breaks its neck, and breaks its back, crushes it, and throws it off to the side. The man starts changing from the ghost to a spirit. And that reptile he threw off to the side turns into a magnificent horse. And he rides off into heaven. He's the only one that chooses to repent of his sins, to repent and accept what God has done, that his identity would be in Christ. He's the only one. We have another one, though, that is pretty fascinating. The narrator looks over and sees like a parade, a pageantry, as this person comes down. People all around her, boys, girls, men, and women. And he's like, what is this? That is Sarah Smith. Who was Sarah Smith on earth? On earth? Nobody knew her, really. Except for the people that she came in contact with. Those boys and girls that would come by her house, she loved them as if they were her own children. The men and women, she loved them as if they were her own brother and sister. She showed them the love of God. She has an interaction with her husband who is still full of anger and self-pity. She asks him to forgive her because she realizes that on earth she was not perfect, and yet he refuses. You see, the narrator explains to, or the mentor that the narrator comes upon, George MacDonald, is explaining all this to him, and he says to him this simple truth. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." They are in hell because they chose it. The ones that say to God, "Thy will be done," choose heaven and choose a lifetime with God. But the ones that God says, "Fine, your will be done," choose to be in hell. And then there's this haunting statement. There have been men before who got so interested in proving the existence of God that they came to care nothing for God himself, as if the good Lord had nothing to do but to exist. There have been some who were so preoccupied with spreading Christianity that they never gave a thought to Christ. This sets up the rest of the scriptures we look at. Have we become so preoccupied with spreading the Christian message? Are we so preoccupied with spreading the message of morality and the other message that we don't even realize that Christ is not Lord of our lives any longer? That all we are more important and worried about, because actually there is another ghost. He was a painter. And when he seen the landscape, as he was talking to his friend who was the spirit from heaven trying to convince him, he's like, "If only I had my canvas and my paints, I would paint this magnet." He said, "You've lost it. Just look at it. Remember when you used to paint? Our paintings are worth nothing now." "What do you mean they're worth nothing now?" He says, "Remember, your first love was that when you saw creation, the Creator, you wanted to paint that to tell people about the Creator. Now you're in love with telling people." Because see, what he wants is he wants to know when he gets to heaven, "Will they know who I am?" See, we can fall in love with Jesus. Then we start falling in love with telling others about Jesus. And then we fall in love with telling people about Jesus. In other words, we fall in love with the action. We become so tied to it that that's our identity. This is a danger for anyone who's part of the worship team. I'm going to be honest. This is a danger for pastors. This is a danger for anyone really within our church. That we can become so tied to that our identity is about that service, about that action, about that ministry. That we have lost that our first point was because we loved God and we wanted others to know who he was. Have we died to our sins? Are we able to show the word? Because you see, baptism means this. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. Another way to put it is, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:11. I think this verse here, this section of scripture, kind of like I said last week about when we read Colossians about how if the church lived this out, if we took Matthew's Great Commission, that this was a command and this is how we lived it out, the impact the world would see. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Because we understand our fearful response to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. We're commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. I just want to pause there because, see, when he says fearful responsibility to the Lord, he understands there's choices that will be made. It'll either be God's will that lives in your life, right? You surrender to his will, or it's going to be your will that be lives out. There's a truth of heaven and hell. They're fearful because they want to go and share this truth because of how much God does love them. And they want the world to know. And the ministries, how many people, spectacular ministries, but they don't have a sincere heart. If you want to know who those people are, just simply ask them questions and you'll find out if they're more interested about Christ being glorified or them being glorified. Do you know that they've done something or that something's happening for the Lord? Verse 13. If it seems we're crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Some of your translations have compels us. Controls is a great Greek translation of this because think about it, that his love controls us to go ahead and go forward, because just like Christ in Philippians, that he did not consider it worthy to hold on to the glories of heaven, but to humble himself as a servant. We allow his love, that love, to control us, that realize it's not about us. We're going to see that we live out the humility for Christ. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old lives. He died for everyone so that those who received his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, has your viewpoint of Jesus Christ changed at all in your life? Has it changed at all? And let me ask you this. You say, well, this it did change from here when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. Let me ask you this. Has your viewpoint of Christ changed since then? Has it matured? Has it grown? And if you want a measuring stick for that, how do you view other people? Do you view them from the world point of view, or do you start seeing them from God's perspective as images of God? And basically back to that game of tag, that they're being held captive and he wants to use us. How does he want to use us? Verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, as we saw in Ephesians. We can't do anything. We receive this gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, for God made Christ, who never knew sin, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Do we live out that? Is the word seen in our lives? That we are ambassadors. Not about our own living for ourselves, but we are living our lives for Christ. There's a distinction in there that Paul's making. One, you're either going to live your life for yourself or you're going to live your life for Christ. It's either going to be the God that we say, Lord, your will be done, or he will say to us, your will be done. So, baptize. If we are going to be disciples, make disciples, we share the word and we have to show the word. I challenge you to allow the Spirit to search you. Don't I think what we have a tendency to do is we actually like that, the marriage of heaven and hell. Here's what I want to challenge you with as we just read the scripture. I acknowledge and accept that we are all broken. I acknowledge and accept that we all have sins that we are struggling with. What I do not accept is that we are just that way. Just like when the angel said to the man, "Can I kill that for you?" We need to be willing to say, "God, take this from me." We need to be willing to allow our sins to be dealt with. We cannot just, "Well, that's just who I am." Because you are taking away the power of what God has in your life. And he is no longer Lord. You are. Teach, communicate the word. So I want to kind of talk about this one and this perspective. I am the bread of life. In this, we know that Jesus has just fed the 5,000, right? And then they pursued him after the next morning because why? They wanted the food. Let me ask you, do you want a faith in Christ because of what it can help you do in the physical? Or are you actually after what it means when Christ said, "I am the bread of life"? Because you see, when we teach the word, when we communicate the word, it means that the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. In other words, we realize our human efforts mean nothing. What it is that it's through the Holy Spirit working through us. Is that your life? Is that you? The way we see it is, let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. 4 through 9, and let me be clear, this is not a baby dedication, even though this is a great scripture that I love to use for baby dedication. I think it also applies to what we're trying to say here. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. In this thought, as we talk about teaching, communicating the word, and as the baptism, here's the truth to think about. Are you going to dwell on the sin and allow it to have control of your life? Or are you going to allow God to take care of it and dwell on the word and allow this to shape your life? One of them is going to shape your life. And one of them shows who's Lord of your life. Deuteronomy 4. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength," and in the Gospels it also adds, "in your minds. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What I love about this is that the Hebrews and the Jewish people, they weren't necessarily about the intellectual arguments of the Bible. They used life applications. In other words, it was seen through how they lived out their lives. When people see how you live out your lives, how do they see it? Do you want to be like the bishop who constantly had the intellectual but never wanted Christ to be Lord of his life? We just have intellectual, we have our service, we feel good. Too many times what shapes our lives and we preach to people is our personal convictions. And you're probably thinking, why do you keep coming after personal convictions? Because here, if your personal convictions are not grounded in Scripture, then that's exactly what they are, personal convictions. We should be able to live and walk that so when we do something, we can say, this is why, right here. This is why we're doing this. And it'll be taught because they see how we live our lives. Disciples make disciples. Go, share the word. Baptize, show the word. I know it's kind of tricky, share and show, but we need to share it and we need to show it in our lives and we need to communicate it by our actions and our words. So let me ask you, which do you find most difficult? going, dying to yourself, baptism, or communicating, teaching? Who in your life could you walk along in their journey? Who is it that you have in your mind that you realize they need to hear this message? They need to hear about Jesus. Who is it that you're called to walk alongside? And I'm just going to tell you right now that as you start walking with somebody, the Spirit's also going to reveal in you things that you're still holding on to. This is a journey. This is a journey together. That's what the community should be. This is what we should be, is walking together, encouraging. Because we are called to make disciples. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Just think about it. If each one of us started walking along somebody, and then they start walking along with somebody, how quickly the message would get carried out, and the truth of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, the love of God, would be shared. So I just end with this simple question. In your life, make disciples. Is it God's will that's being done in your life, or is it your will being done? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bring this time of worship together to a conclusion, Lord, we had a wonderful worship service. But Lord, if we actually went back and read some of those words and realized how they are rooted in your word, and what it means that if we would trust you fully, that we've died to ourselves. I pray that if there's anybody within the sound of my voice, Lord, that realizes, no, God is not, it's not God's way in my life. It's mine. I'm still holding on to something. I'm holding on to bitterness. I'm holding on to anger. I'm holding on to my rights. I'm holding on. I pray that they would repent that today and repent of that and accept what you're doing in their lives, that they would allow you to take care of it and surrender. For this newness of life that you offer is something beyond what we can comprehend. But it takes a step of faith. Lord, I pray that we take serious that you called us to make disciples. And that our passion would be that because of our relationship continues to grow with you, that we would desire others to know you. So Lord, I pray that each one of us feel the passion to go as we're going about our day to show your word as we teach and as we communicate. Indeed, we have been baptized. We identified with your son's death and resurrection. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity you've given us. Most of all, we thank you for the love that you have displayed through Jesus by the blood on the cross and the empty tomb. And it's through his blood that we can even come to the throne to receive your grace and mercy. I pray that each one here within the sound of my voice experiences that true grace and mercy that comes from you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there are questions to follow up on the message. Also, the PowerPoint is in YouVersion. Thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love, peace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.